Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled Israel, Past, Present, and Future. Ezekiel was called to be a prophet after the kingdom of Israel fell apart following Solomon's death and the subsequent invasions by the Assyrians and Babylonians. Everything had been lost when God stated that Israel would be restored in the future. The Lord showed Ezekiel a valley full of dry bones, which represented a remnant that God would supernaturally return to Israel during the thousand-year kingdom. Furthermore, King David would be resurrected and rule over a united Israel, and the redeemed remnant would possess all the land that was promised to Moses. The prophet Zechariah said the blindness placed upon the Israelites due to their rejection of God will be removed, and they will understand that Jesus is the Messiah promised to Adam's descendants. This message is entitled, Ezekiel's Dry Bones. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today to you about the thousand-year kingdom. Got a lot of material to cover. And if you got an outline there, I want to give you a couple of bonus scriptures that I'm going to be using. If you want to write that down, I'm going to be using Zechariah chapter 12. Verses 8 through 14, and we had a problem with our outline. It's going to be Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm also going to add Revelation chapter 1, 5 through 6. And to those of you that are emotional about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, and all that kind of stuff, park your emotions right now. Get your Bible out, get your pen out, and take notes, and let you study the scriptures here together. So the first scripture we're going to read is from Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 24 through 28. And in this scripture here, God said here, He will purge the sin from Judah and restore the city of Jerusalem. Notice this now, this was spoken between the years 740 to 700 B.C. before Christ. 700 years plus before Christ, this prophecy came to Isaiah, verses 24 and down here to 28. And we read this. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will turn my hand upon you and purely purge away your dross and take away all your tin. Dross simply means stuff that is clinging to you, dirt. And He's going to take away the tin. That's metal that you don't really want to have. And I will restore your judges at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Do you know that the former prime minister of Israel is in prison? He's going to be let out in a few weeks, and he was sentenced on corruption charges and found guilty, and he went to prison. The current prime minister in Israel, Netanyahu, is under indictment, two indictments of fraud and corruption, and most likely he will be found guilty and go to prison. We look upon judges in this country And you know, they're not too honorable men. Some of them are, but many of them are crooks. But God said this, I will restore the judges at the first and your counselors. It is very important that we have a judicial system that is not corrupted. The city will be called City of Righteousness, the faithful city, that's Jerusalem. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and the converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you had chosen. So God simply said this through Isaiah. Jerusalem is going to be restored. Is Jerusalem today a city of righteousness? Far from it. The Bible, Jesus called it Sodom, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But one day it will be a restoration. If you turn on to chapter 2, and we read the first four verses, we read this. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come you, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk out in his path. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's in a 1,000-year kingdom. These are tremendous prophecies. I mean, you think about it, if you look upon the world today with all the wars that we are just having around the corners. North Korea, we got a problem with China. There is Russia. Russia is going to have a huge military exercise in the coming weeks. And, of course, we got the Middle East, we got South America. I mean, things are boiling everywhere. But can you imagine this? No more wars. No more training. No more military. It will not be needed. Jesus ruling out of Jerusalem. Peace on this earth. 107 years later, we're going to talk about the prophet Ezekiel. But I'm going to turn to Isaiah 10 right now. Isaiah chapter 10. And you might say, well, what about the current state of Israel? The current state of Israel is not the 1,000-year kingdom. It has no part of it. It's man's attempt to build their own kingdom without the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up from verse number 20. And it shall come to pass in the day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped out of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Notice now, we have about 12 million Jews in the world today. That's the tribes of Judah. We have Benjamin, the 10 northern tribes. So we do not know how many people in the world. Most likely, if you look upon the 10 tribes, we might be looking at close to 100 million people. Because the 10 tribes disappeared all over the world. And no one knows where they are. But God does. But here's what God said to Isaiah. Though your people be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. For the consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. So we need to understand now that there are a lot of Jewish people in the world. There's a lot of people from the 10 northern tribes. But God says, only a small remnant will be redeemed at the time when Jesus comes back and sets up the 1,000-year kingdom. That's a tragedy, if you really think about it. Here is Abraham, a Chaldean. God calls him out and says, I will build a nation from you. And he has a family, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, and they multiply. And you would think that these people would simply go back to the Old Testament and say, you know, we really want to bless God, we really want to walk with God. But they do not. They're into the Talmud, into the Kabbalah, and there are few people today that have accepted Christ for the 12 tribes of Israel. 107 years after Isaiah had prophesied he's gone to be with the Lord, we're now going to turn to Ezekiel. And so we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Who was Ezekiel? He was a priest. And he had been taken as a young man from Jerusalem to Babylon, where he served as a priest. And he was also a prophet. He operated between 593 to 571 before Christ. About 600 years before Christ. And he had seen the northern kingdom destroyed, southern kingdom destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the 10 northern tribes came to captivity, disappeared, the Jews taken to Babylon, more than a million or plus were killed before they took them captivity. It was a disaster. I mean, the promised land was just destroyed. Jerusalem, the temple, nothing left. And I want you to understand the devastation in Ezekiel and also the people around him. They were devastated. And then God gave him a prophecy here that we're going to look upon. And let's start reading that. The hand of the Lord is upon me, 37:1. And he carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Who are these bones? These are the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. He's seeing now in the future, way into the future. And you see the people of Israel, dry bones. They don't know God. They've dried up. There's no life in them. They're staggering around on earth, lost. And he said to them, Hear the word of the Lord. This is the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. This is speaking now to the remnant in the future. There will be a remnant. He will raise them up. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Today they do not know that. The people of Israel today, when I said people of Israel, I talk about the 12 tribes. They don't know God. So I prophesied that was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Yes, there are Jewish people today, people of the 12 tribes of Judah, of Israel. They are alive, but dead. They have a dead spirit. Jews, they're not a race. It's a family. We all come from the same source. We go back to Noah, his three sons, and from there we go back to Adam and Eve. All of us, when people are born, they're born with a physical body, a soul, and a dead spirit. A Gentile who is not saved is just as dead as a Jew who is not saved. There are dead men walking around with no life in them. There's no spirit. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus is the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon thee slain, that they may live. Verse 9 is very interesting. The four winds. Keep your finger there, and turn me to Revelation, chapter 7. The book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, and we read from verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Four angels, four corners, four winds. Over the years, they scoffed at this. The so-called German philosophers, higher criticism, said, you know, it just shows the insanity of the Bible. It's hogwash. But you know what? I lived through this period. I remember, I believe in 1960 sometimes, the first satellites called the Sputnik. that the Russians put up. And then as we begin to put up more and more satellites, and they put up weather satellites. It was in the early 70s that they had discovered that there are 4 points on this planet where all winds begin. 4 points. They're not symmetrically. And so what they did was they stationed satellites, particularly over each one of these spots, and they were able now to simply predict with a high accuracy how the weather was going to be as it would come, because it came from these 4 points. The scoffers, most of those guys from Germany and so on, held what now? And I'm sure they are crying out, you know, how stupid they were. How stupid they were. So going back to Ezekiel. God gave tidbits. And he says the four winds of breath breathe upon these slain that they might live. Where are the 12 tribes of Israel when this take place? All over the earth. And God said, let the four winds blow everywhere and begin to raise them up. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Notice that now. The 12 tribes. We're not talking about Judah only. Then he said, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we cut off from our parts. Look from his perspective now. 2,500 years, 2,600 years before Christ. Not before Christ, but where we are now. And it was hopeless. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, this is the Lord God. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. They were scattered all over the world. They are in the graves, in nations, buried with the Gentiles. And notice now, God said, I will bring them out. Not the Zionist movement. Not Theodor Herzl. Not people. They said, we're going to rebuild Israel. But God said, I will open the graves. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, I shall place in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I really want you to look at verse 14. I'm going slow here right now. And shall put my spirit in you. But in other words, they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to get saved. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. God said, I will move you to the land of Israel. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you to move. He said, I will move you. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. The word Lord came again unto me, say. So that's the first prophecy here we have now. We finished that prophecy. We do not know if the next prophecy came the next day or whatever, but he wrote it down. Now we got another prophecy. And we read this. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick, write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by this? Say unto them, this is the Lord God. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, we put on with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks whereon you write shall be in my hand before your eyes. And say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathens. Notice now, behold, I will take the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel. One king shall be king to them all. There shall be no more two nations, neither shall it be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. I want you to travel back with me in time now, 2,600 years. Here's Ezekiel now, seeing his visions. The 10 northern tribes scattered all over. Only God knows where they went. Judah, Benjamin, in Babylon. Remnant left in Jerusalem and in Judah. The kingdom was divided. There was such a hatred between the 10 northern tribes and Judah and Benjamin. They hated each other. There were wars. And God said now to Ezekiel, take that stick, put it together, and I will make Israel one again. That is going to happen in the 1,000-year kingdom. That was huge to the Jews living in Babylon at that time. They simply said, wow, we're going to be one again in the future. Let's move on in this chapter. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of the transgressions, but I will save them out of all the dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. It's going to be a supernatural move of God. These people of the 12 different tribes would suddenly have the blindness removed, and they will be hearing the gospel, and they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They're going to say, this is the Messiah, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the son of God, supernaturally. And now we read in the next verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them. When this was spoken, David was dead. David had been dead for 500 years. Now, David had been dead for 3,000 years. I think his bones are probably gone. There's nothing left of his body. But God said, David, my servant, shall be king over them. King David believed in the Messiah. King David is in heaven. His soul is up there. He's going to come back and have a resurrected body. And King David, we're going to see him dance again in Jerusalem. And he's going to come in, and this time, His sins have been purged. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years over the 12 tribes. There's not one shepherd, that Jesus. They should also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They should dwell in the land that I've given them to Jacob, my son, my servant, wherein your fathers had dwelt. They should dwell therein, even they and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. When the word forever here now in Hebrew has two meanings. And I'm sure you've read in the Bible, a guy comes up to a king and he says, "Oh, king, live forever." And then he talked to what he wanted to say. Well, you want to know something? That king died, and the servant knew that king's not going to live forever. When it said forever, it meant to the end of your time, or to the end of an era. Because we know the 1,000-year kingdom is going to end. This earth is going to be burned up. The new Jerusalem is not coming down to this earth. It's going to come down to that new creation, the new earth. So we do know this, that the land of Israel as we have it today is only going to last through the 1,000-year kingdom. And then the whole earth is going to be gone. So when it says forever, it means to the end of that time. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. People have asked me this. Are there going to be sacrifices in the 1,000-year kingdom? And the answer is no. You says, well, what about Ezekiel? He talked about sacrifices. You can remember now, Ezekiel was one big scroll. There was no division of chapters and verses. So you have a prophecy here, just like we had a shift of prophecy here today. Another prophecy, another prophecy. And they go to different time zones in the future. Notice now, that God is going to put a sanctuary down. He's not going to have a temple in the 1,000-year kingdom. Why not? Because Jesus was the last sacrifice. There's going to be a sanctuary, a place of worship, where Jesus is going to be ruling out of that place. A sanctuary. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. How do you sanctify them? By saving them. I want you to stop for a moment now. Jewish people are not sanctified. They're no more sanctified than unsaved Gentiles. They are lost, destined for hell, the lake of fire. But God said, I will sanctify Israel. He will save those people in the very end time. And they will be sanctified. Just like you and I in the chapel here today, those of you are watching, we are sanctified through Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us. We are sanctified. I want you to turn with me now to Zechariah. That's the book of Zechariah. And we're going to pick it up here in chapter 12. The Zechariah chapter 12. And this is a tremendous prophecy. Now, Zechariah was later than Isaiah and Ezekiel. Matter of fact, Zechariah was about 520 B.C. So Zechariah will be about 80 years after Ezekiel. So by the time Zechariah came on the scene, Ezekiel had been dead for 80 years. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Could not, where do we fit this prophecy in? God said, I will defend Jerusalem. To find that, you have to turn to the book of Revelation. And this is a bonus scripture that I did not put down. So that's the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And you pick it up here in verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devour them. There you have a prophetic word spoken by Jesus to the Apostle John about the 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. There's going to be a final battle for Jerusalem. Now we go back to Zechariah, and we read again in verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That has nothing to do with today's Israel. This is a prophecy to the 1,000-year kingdom at the very end. But now verse number 10. So verses number 8 and 9 is a prophecy by itself to this 1,000-year kingdom. Now we go back to verse number 10. And verse number 10 goes back to the beginning of the 1,000-year kingdom, when God is going to bring all the people, the 12 tribes, back to the land. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is that? That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. Remember now, folks, this was written 500 years before Jesus came. There was no way they knew how the Messiah was going to be killed. Matter of fact, they couldn't understand the suffering Messiah and the King coming back, the Messiah ruling the world. They couldn't reconcile it. And there was no one that could simply plan it out that he was pierced. How was it pierced? We've read in the Gospels that he gave up the ghost and he left his body on the cross and he went to paradise. Jesus did. Now, he was crucified on a Wednesday. Thursday was the high day of Passover. That was a high Sabbath. And the priest said, you know, we cannot let the bodies hang on trees on the high Sabbath. You know, that defiles us. We got to get the bodies down. So the Roman says, fine. It takes 3 days to die on the cross. An average death was about 3 days. Agonizing. Because a person in there, would get up his legs like this and push up and breathe, and then the legs would collapse, and he would hang his hands, and he would breathe, and he would back and forth like this for about three days before they finally gave up and died. So what did the Romans do? They said, go and break the bones of the two other people on the cross, of two thieves and Jesus. So they came to Jesus first, and they saw he was dead, right? So what did the Roman soldier do? He took his spear, shoved it in his side, and out came blood and water. He was pierced. Prophesied 500 years earlier. Then they came to the other thieves. They took a spear and just whacked them, broke the bones. And when they broke the bones of the legs, they could no longer push themselves up, which meant they suffocated in about half an hour. And they died. They took them all down from the crosses. Back to Zechariah right now. Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. On that day, Jesus, as he brought these people back of the 12 tribes to the land, he's going to remove the blinders. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and open understanding. And they're going to say, Jesus, the one that our ancestors called a bastard, the one that we were told his mother Mary was a whore, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. We, as a nation, we rejected the Son of God. It will hit them like a ton of bricks. I mean, the entire nation was left of it at that time, which simply says, oh my God, he was the Messiah. Amen. And then, why are they going to mourn? Listen, folks, they're going to mourn when they think about the generation after generation after generation of Jews out of the ten tribes. Who rejected Jesus, died, and went to hell for thousands of years. That's when they're going to wake up. Their rabbis, their teachers, and the people. And they're going to weep like you've never seen it wept before on earth. Look at verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi, and their wives apart, the family of Shimri apart, and their wives apart. All the family that remain, every family apart, and the wives apart. They're going to mourn. If you can imagine this. You see, if you have been Jewish, or of the 10 tribes, and you've been brought up in a synagogue system, and you have simply said the Messiah hasn't come. He hasn't come. We have looked for the Messiah. And they tell you he's going to come, the holy serpent, and so on. And then realizing one day, Jesus is coming back. He brings them to Israel. He opens their eyes. They see the cross. And they said, oh my God. we rejected them whom they pierced. And they were mourned. We're not talking about a thousand generations. We talk about people that rejected Messiah going back to Moses, to the time of Jesus, to all the time, 2,000 years after Jesus. And they're going to realize that all our families are in hell, waiting for the lake of fire. And they're going to weep. And I'm sure they're going to say, how come no one told us? How come we didn't know? Why did somebody warn us years ago? Well, Jesus did. The apostles did. Peter stood up in the Sanhedrin and told them, you know, you men of Judah, you that crucified the Son of God. There's no other name under heaven given whereby you could be saved. The apostle Paul said, if I could be accursed myself, everybody else could be saved, I'd give myself up. Paul gave his life. For years it had been preached. So I want you to say now, this is what's going to happen. Now the church of Jesus Christ today is bound in Christian Zionism. They have not understood the prophetic word. They look upon Israel today and they say, oh, that's God's work, you know, and the Jews are back in the land and, oh, everything is glory, hallelujah. It is not. It's a charade. It's false. It's a synagogue of Satan. This what I share with you today, that's the real stuff that will take place at the end, at the beginning of the 1,000 years kingdom. I believe what I'm going to do, I just went out of time. So I'm not going to make hash on the rest of it, but I'll save it for next week. And that way we will have a chance to go through this, savor it, studying it like we did today, and understanding it. So, what should you take home today? Number one is this. You ought to be jumping up and down that you're saved. That is a great privilege. The second thing is this. There are Jews being saved today. There are still Jews that can be saved. We're not going to see the whole nation saved. Matter of fact, there's a law in Israel that it is forbidden to talk about Jesus to a citizen of Israel. You can't do that. They have a law on that. It's called you cannot proselyte. But you know what we can do? We can pray for Jewish people. We can do that. They cannot hinder that. Secondly, if you meet somebody, if you know some people that are Jewish, you can begin to specifically target and pray for them. You can pray a blanket prayer that God will save Jewish people today. We have Jews for Jesus. We have Messianic Jews. There are Jews that have accepted Christ. They are evangelizing. And they are persecuted by the Jewish community. Just like the apostles were persecuted. They were Jewish. They were persecuted by the priesthood, the Jewish leadership. That's what we can do. And then also we should simply begin to share the gospel with everyone else. But you need to slow down and say, okay, I am no longer a Christian Zionist. I am a God person. I am a messianic Christian. I am a 1,000-year kingdom Christian. I believe in that. And I believe that God is the one that's going to do the work, not man. And we need to talk to people around us that are Christians and simply say, why are you supporting Satan? Why don't you support God instead? And if we would pray for Jewish people, more could be saved. More could be added to the kingdom of heaven. So you listen to me today and says, well, I'm not saved. Well, that's not a big problem. You can be saved right now. That's the good news. And how do you get saved? By simply admitting that you're a sinner. Tell God that you're sorry for your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the God, Son of God. That he died on the cross for you and me. And then ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to come in and save you. In a few minutes, when we close here, Charles Stewart is going to come. You will not see him, but you will hear him on the webcast. And he will simply share with you some simple scriptures. And then he will say, pray with me. And he will lead you in a sinner's prayer. He will pray a prayer with you. And that way you can know for sure that you can be saved today. If you do that, would you call us? Write us and let me know that you accepted Christ today so I can help you, pray with you, and rejoice with you. And if you listen to us today, you know, it is so wonderful later on a Sunday afternoon to get a few emails here and there with simple, well, I watched the webcast today. And I enjoyed whatever you did. If you got a question, it's nice because right now what I'm seeing, I see the people here in the chapel. I can't see the cameras because the lights are too bright, but I notice the cameras out here. And I know that someplace out in that black hole, you are sitting there watching me right now. But I can't see you. So it would be nice to hear from you today. That would brighten up my day. God bless you. We love you. You know what? Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and for the Word of God that we get to go through and look at and apply to our life and have eyes to see the future, Lord. And that's a true great blessing. We thank you, Father God, that you put it all out there for us. We thank you, Father, for the Word being opened up to us. We pray that the Word of God will be opened to many more Christians around the world, Lord. And we just praise your name. We are truly blessed. We thank you for salvation, Lord. We thank you for so much that we have. The knowledge of Jesus, it's huge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled Ezekiel's Dry Bones. The kingdom of Israel fell apart following Solomon's death and the subsequent invasions by the Assyrians and Babylonians. Everything had been lost when God surprised Ezekiel with the news that Israel would be restored in the future. Ezekiel was shown a valley full of dry bones which represent a remnant that God would supernaturally return to Israel during the thousand-year kingdom. Israel would no longer be divided as King David will be resurrected to rule for a millennium over a united Israel and possess all the land pledged to Moses. The promised land would blossom once again, and Jerusalem will be called the City of Joy, and sin will no longer exist in the land. However, the prophet Zechariah said that when the truth about Jesus is revealed to the people of Israel, it will trigger the greatest mourning this world has ever seen as they realize so many of God's chosen people ended up in hell because of the rejection of the Messiah. The greater part of the Israelites who left Egypt under the guidance of Moses and all the way to the thousand-year kingdom were never saved and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. What a tragedy! This is why there will be a period of national mourning like never seen before. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1611. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.